Shabbat shalom, everyone. I got to be honest with you. We have a few more people than I expected. You never know with different things going on out there in the world. So we're going to take a short break from the end time series. I'm waiting for a few people to go, hallelujah. The key word was short break. We're going to talk about something that, something falling? Okay.
Oh,
we're going to talk about something that kind of spawned out of the last couple of months, you know, because I've talked about, in more than one occasion, I've talked about the idea that we may not understand the way scriptures actually work because we've been taught that it means this and it really means something else. We've basically eliminated the possibility of having the Father teach us because man has taught us and we've bought into it. And, you know, a lot of times when men teach us, it's right. But many times it's not right. And we have to have not only the discernment, but we also have to be like a Berean and we have to study the word to make sure what we're getting fed is truth. Amen. So the question and the message today is, why do we put God in a box? And we're coming out of the house today and getting into the car. And my wife said, what are you doing with boxes and stuff? Like, you don't ever use props. I said, well, because I never use them, it's okay every once in a while. Anybody remember the last time I used a prop? Anybody remember? Fishing pole, that was it. It was like 2.5 years ago. So if you don't like props, get over it. It's one day, okay? And I was coming in, and I'm setting up, and I was thinking about taking these messages and putting them inside the box and then just setting the boxes up here. But I figured you would have stoned me before I got to the message. So I thought I would put it up there so there was clarification of what we're talking about today. So why do we put God in a box, and what does that actually mean? And I'll explain that in a minute, but we're going to open up and we're going to read a few scripture verses to lay the foundation of why we're going to talk about this today and why it's so important. And I'm going to go pretty quick, but as always, the notes are online if you want them. Exodus 6:6 says, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I think that's next week's Torah portion. Psalm 44:3 says, for by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them. This is most likely David speaking of the Almighty. Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, Jehovah's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. And one of the more powerful ones, and it's one of my favorite ones, is in Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. It says, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. This is in response to their whining and their complaining about not, you know, having a variety of food on the menu. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of Jehovah, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, Jehovah will give you meat, and you shall eat. And you shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or even 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your noses and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected Jehovah who is among you, and you have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am is 600,000 on foot. And have you said, God, that I will give them meat that they will eat for a whole month? Shall flocks and herds all be slaughtered for them? And will that be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea gathered together for them, will that be enough for them? That's a pretty bold statement by Moses, by the way. And this is the God's reply to him. Is Jehovah's hand too short? Now you shall see whether my word comes true or not. See, the right hand represents strength and power. It represents actions. That's why Yeshua sits at the right hand of the God. He sits there because he represents his strength and his power. All that he wants to do, he can do with his right hand. And when we take a look at these last set of verses, it's amazing to me that Moses doesn't get in trouble for this question. Perhaps he had been faithful to this point, and God decides to give him a little bit of a pass. But when you question the Almighty, it doesn't always go that well for you. He simply says, just watch and see. And I think as we head into more difficult times ahead, I may slide that way a little bit occasionally during this message. As we head towards more difficult times, we may need to step back and watch the Almighty and see what his right hand is capable of doing. Because I can promise you there's going to be times coming when our right hand will avail to nothing. So we have been taught that the scriptures mean a certain thing. And we've been taught by people who are well-meaning. We usually learned under pastors or preachers or teachers. Today could be the internet ministries. And we've been taught some things. But what happens if that's not correct? What happens if what you've taught is actually a liability to you, but because it keeps you from seeing how big our God really is? See, most of us have put God in a box based on what we think we know about him. And if you were looking carefully, you would notice we generally put him in a box that's really just kind of ratty. It's not even a pretty box. It's just our confining him to the way we want him to be. When it comes to learning what the Bible has to say, we have to be careful because we're warned there'll be false teachers and prophets in the last days. But here's the real problem. Most of those false teachers and prophets are not going to be evil, corrupt people. They're going to be nice people. They're going to be people you have relationships with. They're going to be people that are kind. Sometimes they're even generous. Perhaps they've inherited lies just like we have. Perhaps it's just something that's been handed down to them and they don't know any better. God hasn't opened their eyes yet. I sent out an email this morning to some of the men or a text that if we can't show compassion, having had compassion given to us, what hope does the rest of the world have? If we're void of compassion, we're useless. So acknowledging that you were taught or wrong does not mean that you are saying that somebody who taught you falsely is bad or evil or corrupt. God is just telling you, like, hey, I've called you into this truth. It's all in my book. And today's kind of teaching, sharing, is going to revolve around the whole entire fact that you cannot understand this book, no matter what, from a Western Gentile mindset. Sorry. It can't happen. I don't care how smart we are. I don't care how many degrees we have. You have got to look into the people who wrote it and who it was written to discover what the real meaning of the book is. And it's our duty as believers to study to find out what was written so that we can move forward in victory. The real scriptures were written by Hebrews to other Hebrews. Yeah, shocker. And the real problem is we've put God into this box because of our past understanding. And we've got to break free from that. And today I want to offer you some ideas of how I think we can break free and why it's so important. Almost all reasons that we struggle are because we fail to look to the Word of God for our answers. That's just the bottom line. The Word of God is so all-encompassing that we really have every answer we need in life. But we got to get out of the English mindset and the Western mindset. So we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit today, the gifts of the Ruach. But before we get there, I want to talk to you about something a little bit that's going to be short, but it's going to be deep. Because these are, in our English Bibles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you had a Bible from 50, 60 years ago, it would be the Holy Ghost. That's what they called it for, 2,000 years. However long the English language has been around. But is it really a Holy Spirit or a Holy Ghost? And is that the same thing as what the actual name for it is, which is the Ruach HaKodesh, which is Ruach is the breath of God, and HaKodesh means set apart, holy. So let's take a look at it. In Hebrew, the mindset is it's the breath and the power of God. He infills us with his power to fulfill our calling in life. He infills us with his breath or his power to perform the works that God alone desires that for us to do. And it usually is not about us. It's about his kingdom, which means others. It's something we do for other people. But in English, it's a little bit different, or the Western mindset. It means something different. And if you look up what is the definition of the Holy Spirit, almost every Bible dictionary you look at will say the third person of the Trinity. They don't talk about anything that it says in Hebrew. And I'm not going to get into that topic today, by the way, so a few of you can just wipe your forehead. But I brought it up to illustrate that it's night and day. One is the power and the breath of God given to you so that you can walk this life out. And the other one is creating a person out of the Godhead that doesn't even exist in Jewish thought. Now, you might want to be one of those Americans that says those Jews just don't know what they're doing. But you know what? They're the ones that were entrusted the word of God, and they're the ones that wrote it. Good chance they can understand it a little better than we have. And see, and this is all because God's in our little box, and that box was created by what we were taught as kids and young adults. Let's try another example using the Greeks. Everybody kind of realizes we are in the West here. We are stuck with a Greek mindset. Okay? It doesn't mean we're Greeks. It means that we're stuck with the mindset of the Greeks. Well, let's take a quick look at that. The Greeks view worship as a specific act of reverence or homage. An example would be going to their temple or performing a ritual that's associated with their religion, because they had all different kinds of religions, different temples, different gods, different goddesses, all of that. Therefore, the pursuit of physical pleasure was acceptable if their minds were set on their respective god. Now, this is out of a book that Brad Scott wrote, and I actually tend to agree with all this from the studies that I came up with. He's basically saying is their idea of religion and worship is an individual act. Worship is showing up at the temple. Worship is doing an act at the temple that back then was considered acceptable. It's giving an offering at the temple that was for their gods. The individual act. Out of all this and out of all the pursuit of pleasure has come a mindset 2,000 years later that you'll all recognize it started here in America in the 60s. If it feels good, do it. That's not new. It was new to America, but that was 2,000 years and probably long before that. It's a Greek mindset. To counter that mindset is the Hebrew mindset that believes that God is interested in guiding our daily lives and that to worship him is a daily walk with him. Totally different in concept. The Greeks, when they were not at their temples, God had nothing to do with them. They didn't even look to him for anything. Occasionally, maybe in battle, but otherwise, it was just the time that they spent with him once a week or whatever the time they would go to their temples. And it isn't even a Jewish thing. It's a Israel thing. It's a Hebrew thing that God is expecting and desires of us a daily walk with him. Not only a daily walk, an hourly walk with him. And not only an hourly walk, a minute-by-minute walk with him. He wants you to, what does it say in Deuteronomy? As you wake up, as you go to sleep, as you walk by the way, as you return home. It's when you're playing with your kids. It's when you're having dinner with your family. It's life. It's basically 24/7. Huge different in the Hebraic mindset. The Greeks will say, if it feels good, do it. Pardon me. The Hebraic mindset says, if God said to do it, then I'll do it. Yeah. See the difference? All right. Let's see. Let's go on to the next one. The last one I'm going to use is the actual gifts of the Spirit, which we have before us. Thomas Schreiner says this about the gifts of the Spirit. I don't even know who the guy is, but I like the quote, so I wrote it down. I want to give credit where credit is due. I didn't make this up. The gifts of the Spirit are gifts of grace granted by the Holy Spirit that are designed for the edification of the church, which can be divided up as gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. So it's a fair enough analysis. I think it's a lot deeper than that, but just as a brief overview, I think it's pretty accurate. The only reason that I don't like the way most people teach the gifts of the Spirit or the way it's presented in most bodies of believers is because way too much emphasis is placed on the person that's doing the praying or the person who supposedly has a gift. See, the emphasis is always supposed to be on our Creator. The gift is never to edify us, it's to edify the body. And we have to understand that, because this is where we have so much falling in ministry, is pride gets in the way. And we end up with these entire ministries devoted to one gifting, which I don't think is healthy. But we'll talk about that another day. See, they end up exalting themselves, or even worse, the people end up exalting them. And I've seen both. And most of you probably, if you've been around a while, have seen it, where the people elevate a single person into this level that they never should have been in, and probably in their early stages of ministry never wanted to be in. So as we take a look at these gifts that are mentioned in Corinthians, which is where we're going to focus, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to keep in mind that the intent of the Father is never to make anything that he allows us to do to be great in our eyes or to elevate us. It's all for his kingdom. So we're going to talk a little bit about each gift. We're just going to basically briefly go through it, because my purpose is not to explain all of the gifts. It's to explain how they create this little box that we've made for our Creator. The word of knowledge. This is a gift having been given to someone. It's knowledge about something that you have no ability or means of knowing based on your human intelligence. So it's usually something that just gets unveiled to you. It could be something that the Father shares with you about why somebody's struggling or why somebody's going through something. It could be a word of knowledge that says, hey, we got to move. We got to get out of here. Something's going to happen. Women will call it sometimes intuition. Perhaps it was just the word that the Lord was giving them that you need to move, you need to shift, you need to go here, you need to not do this. It's a word of knowledge. The word of wisdom is similar. It gives you a little bit more of an ability, wisdom to sometimes explain what the word of knowledge is for, but other times it's just wisdom in a situation that you could not possibly know on your own. Wisdom is something we should seek after. The Proverbs talk all about wisdom, but this is a gift. This is something a little bit different. And this is something I believe God will give you when the time is needed. It's not something I believe, it's my personal opinion, that these gifts are just readily accessible to us day in and day out, 24/7, as if we are a dispenser of God's will. I think we have to be in tune with the Spirit in listening to him so that we know when to act. If you're given a word of knowledge, or if you're given a word of wisdom, usually that's going to be for somebody else, although it can be for yourself. Now, if it's for somebody else, let's just say I was given a word of wisdom for Martha. Is that my gift, or is it Martha's gift? See, we have to remember this in our mind, because we were taught that we, the believer, received gifts. And that's partially true. But I would suggest to you, what he has given to us is usually intended for other people. The gift of prophecy is no different. Scripture tells us we should desire this gift above all. But the gift of prophecy is not necessarily being a prophet. See, a prophet can prophesy. But if you're not a prophet, you can still be given a prophecy. It's a gift the Father gives to you. He may tell you, hey, there's something going on. You need to share this with James or with Braden or with anybody. You have to share that with them. It could be for you as well. It could be a warning you need to do something. It could be a prophetic warning. But prophecy, when it's spoken of as a gift, is usually referring to edifying somebody else. Whether it is a gift to you or whether you're in the role of the prophet, there is two possible scenarios that will allow you to do this scripturally. And both of them come with these dreaded words at the very beginning, "Thus saith the Lord." You know those words we all never want to say, right? We're terrified of saying it because we know what happens. You should never speak a word that the Lord has not given you, right? So let me tell you where there's two examples, and they both include saying that, and you can relax a little bit. One would be if God actually unveils something to you through a dream, a vision, or speaks to you and says you need to share this. If you share that, you're basically saying, this is what the Lord gave me. This is what the Lord has said. And there's nothing wrong with that. Just be sure that it's from the Lord. If you're not sure, have some close friends that you can test it by. I had to do that about a year and a half ago with a dream I had. I was fairly certain it was from the Lord, but I wanted to make sure. So I went to the elders and I asked them and I got my interpretation. The second way is if you're quoting scripture. See, every time you quote the Bible, you are basically saying, thus saith the Lord. See, when you give advice out of the Bible, a lot of times people don't want to receive it, do they? But it is the word of the Lord. If it's already written, it's his word, and you are free to quote that anytime you want. And in fact, I would suggest to you that a lot of prophetic words for people may come directly from the Bible. It's the reason he gives you the ability to remember. Remember when it says the Spirit, when I depart from you and he comes, he will bring to remembrance all the things that I have said to you. So if that is true, if the disciples heard the audible voice of Yeshua and Yeshua said he will bring to remembrance everything he said, is that not true if we read this Bible? That when the time comes and we need it, he will call to memory the certain parts of scripture we need to know. The gift of prophecy many times is misunderstood. Prophets will always prophesy, but not only prophets have prophecy. Many of us can be given a gift of prophecy when the time is right. If someone comes to you and asks you, what should I do about this situation? I would encourage you to dig into the Word of God for the answer. If you can't find it there, it's highly likely you will, but then you can go to the Lord and ask for an answer, ask for a solution. Quoting scripture is a good thing, and that is one of the reasons we put the scriptures up here, and we're asking you to memorize certain things. I mean, look, if we do this for the next year on the Torah cycle, I will have asked you to memorize 12, I think we have an Adar Abet this year, so 13 different passages, 4, 5, 6 verses each. You want to know what the reality of that is? We can go pull a 7-year out of here and a 7-year-old out of the kids' room, and they will make us look like fools. They could learn double or triple that, no problem. They could learn 4 or 5 verses in a week, sometimes in a day. And we're like, well, I'm not really good at memory. Get good at it. Yeshua, when he went into battle against the enemy, if he didn't know the word of God, he was dead in the water. Let's get serious about our commitment to studying the word of God. It's critical if you want to give prophetic words. Number 4, the gift of faith. The gift of faith is knowing full well that you cannot accomplish things on your own. You have to have faith in a being that is greater than us, our Creator, the Heavenly Father. Faith is trusting in Him, even when the circumstances look like it's impossible. Do you think we're going to need some of that in the future? Heck, we need that today. A lot of times we face things today that we just have to understand we can't do anything about this. What was it the man said when Yeshua, he asked if Yeshua would come heal his son. And he said, if you have faith, all things are possible. And then he said, I have faith, but please help me in my unbelief. I believe, but please help me in the areas where I have unbelief. You see, Yeshua met him halfway. He all he wanted was honesty. The man was honest and his son was healed. Praise God. Perhaps we just need to be honest with the Creator. He already knows anyway. So let's just be honest with him. Father, give us faith where we lack and where we're short on it. The next one is the gifts of healing. Perhaps the most misunderstood, and not only misunderstood, the most abused of all the gifts. It is the most financially lucrative of all the gifts. We know that, sadly. Used to be something I was hoping back in the 80s when it started kind of really propelling itself. I was hoping 10, 20 years it would just disappear and go away. But you know what? Now it's not really just an American thing. I think the rest of the world has seen how successful they are and how many jets they own and yada, yada, yada. And now it's a worldwide heretical phenomenon. Faith healers are everywhere. When was the last ministry you saw miracles done here? No, it's all about healing. Faith healers. It's rampant. And the problem lies in a couple places. Number one, the vast majority of them, and the reason I'm saying, I would say all of them, but the vast majority of them, because there may be a few ministries who truly love the Lord and have seen some real miracles. It's not for me to judge, but the vast majority of them, charlatans. They're all frauds. You know, when you finally get insiders who are part of it coming out and they tell the real stories about all the setups and the fakes, and I'm not going to get into individual names because it's not important, but the vast majority of them are frauds. The one or two miracles that might happen are done at the hand of Satan himself, because you can't get a miracle from God when you're praying for people if you're serving Satan. Sorry. Now, God himself can have compassion on a person, but the reality is if you're serving Satan, you're not honoring God, you're not keeping his commandments, you don't love him with all your heart and willing to do it his way, you're not going to be getting any gifts of healing from the Father. These gifts were meant for the true people who are walking it out and doing what Yeshua taught them to do. The second one is many people may have started out with pure intentions, but as they saw the popularity grow, as they saw success in their ministries, I mean, people are drawn to it. Look, how many times have you heard, there's something going on down over here. We got to go down to Florida and check this out. There's something over in San Antonio. We got to go. I know a lot of people have done that. It draws people from all over. The signs and wonders are drawing people like crazy. Why do you think 2,000 years ago Yeshua warned us? When you hear I'm out in the desert or I'm over here or I'm in the closet, don't believe it. Don't go. Because people run after that all day long. So if Yeshua, who only did his father directed him and told him to do, healed many, many people, here's a good question for you to just think about. Did Yeshua have the gift of healing, or did he just distribute the gift of healing? Which one says healing on it?
Right there.
Top, other side? Okay. I guess I got to look at my wife when she says it. Down here? Oh, the bag. So the gift of healing, if the Father says, I want you to go lay hands on somebody. And we go, we lay hands on him. And they are recovered and they are healed. Is it my gift or is it their gift? Do I have the gift of healing or did they receive the gift of healing? So I'm not trying to get you to say, well, everything we learned before was wrong. I'm trying to get you to think a little bit outside of the box to understand maybe not everything we have been taught lines up. I was always taught we should seek these gifts. We should seek these gifts so we have all this, whatever. I don't even know what the purpose of pushing that was. We should want to be prophets. We should want to be, and being a prophet is not even what we're talking about here. That's a calling from God, just like pastors, teachers, evangelists, and apostles. The bottom line is the gifts are for the person that's receiving them. And yes, it can be you, you know. I could be receiving a gift of knowledge. Somebody could come up and give me a word of encouragement. Somebody could lay hands on me if I was sick. But the gifts are generally for the recipient. And the question is, knowing that the glory does not belong to you, should we be more diligent in seeking these gifts to hand out to other people? Now, they won't be found in an actual box, but many times a word of knowledge can also be, I think in some of your translations might say a word of encouragement. I can tell you this, about half this room, if not more, could use a word of encouragement right now. What if the Father's already given you a word of encouragement that you're supposed to hand out, but you're too uncomfortable, or it's not convenient, or it's not really glorious, like, you know, healing somebody or doing a miracle? I mean, if he told me to part the Red Sea, I'd do that, because then everybody would know how awesome I am. If it's got you thinking, I've done my job. It may be word semantics when we talk about things, because we just have to start looking outside the box to see what God is, not only what he's done in the past and how he operates, but we're going to head into uncharted territories. We're going to head into a time where, when I look at the scriptures, I don't see him doing the same thing the same way too many times. It's not that he can't. If we get times where we have no food, could he rain manna from heaven? That's up to him. But I don't see him doing the same thing very often. I think he does a new thing quite often. And so if we're going to trust in him, and we've already confined our thinking and our beliefs to it needs to be this way inside this little box, we may miss the miracles that he has for us. We may miss the opportunities that he has for us. And we may be worthless as far as being of value to his kingdom. We have been taught that we're supposed to pray over the sick. And that's true in James. James says, call the elders of the church and have them anoint them with an oil. And the prayer of the righteous will avail much. But you know what's really interesting? I looked through this and I really tried to make sure I got every instance, and I could have missed something, but I've looked through all four Gospels and Yeshua never prayed for one person that was sick. Not once. I want you to think about this. He never once prayed for the sick. I don't even think any of the disciples ever prayed for the sick. No, we can read a lot of healings. It says Yeshua healed them. He spoke a word. He said, rise up, walk. Your sins are forgiven, walk. Never a prayer. Tell you what, you want to find out what's the missing link? Come on the first Thursdays. Because they understood something we don't. They understood that healing is right here before you. The gift of healing is right in this book. It's here every single day for you. I believe with all my heart, the people that need healing, it's already been given. You just haven't received it yet. You know when you get a present from anybody, whether it's a gift for a birthday or whether somebody gives you a gift at Hanukkah, it doesn't matter. When you get that gift and it's in a box and it's all wrapped up, do you realize it has zero value unless you open the gift? Till you unwrap it, till you open the box, till you pull it out. Sometimes you got to put batteries in it. Sometimes you got to read a manual. It has no value. You just look at it. It's just a box. This box has stuff in it. You don't know what's in it. It's closed. If you wanted to know what's inside that box, then don't tell me you can read the side of it, okay? You have to open the box. Does that make sense? If you get a gift, you got to open it. I believe many people have received their gift of healing. They just haven't opened the box. How about the working of miracles? It's not done a whole lot today. We don't open the papers and see these great miracles that we read about in the scriptures. But it's all over the Bible, Old and New Testament, great miracles happen. I mean, just a few of them are Moses parted the Red Sea. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. Joshua is in a battle and realizes that the sun's going to set, which kind of allows the enemy to regroup. He tells the sun to stand still, and it stands still for what looks like to be a full day. First of all, that is a miracle. Second of all, how he had the energy to stay in battle for that long, that's a second miracle. You know, I do 30 minutes of a chore, and I'm worn out. But the bottom line is that's a miracle. It was needed for the time. Yeshua fed 5,000 people with what appears to be a few loaves and a couple fish. You know, two different circumstances. One was 4,000, one was 5,000. That's a miracle. Who was the miracle for? It was for both. It was for themselves. They were part of the body, but it was for the body. See, miracles were done when needed at certain points in history. And I believe with all my heart, there's going to come a time in the future where it's see a miracle or die. See a miracle or it's not going to go well. And we're going to need to see it. Miracles were never designed for us to take glory in the miracles. That's why he says a wicked generation seeks a sign. Signs and wonders are wonderful when God's working at it, but when you're seeking them, it's usually for the wrong reasons. It's for the reasons of the phenomena, for the shock and awe, so to speak. God wants the glory to be in him, and he will extend that when the time comes. 7 is the discerning of spirits. Clearly, one thing that the Christian world, Messianic and Christianity, I'm not differentiating, is very short on. The discerning of spirits. Now, there's a couple things you need the discerning of spirits for. One is to make sure what you're listening to is truth. Because there are lying spirits that have been let out into the world, and it is rampant. And if you don't know the Word of God, you're never going to know what a lying spirit has to say. You have to know what the Word of God says. That's the easiest way I can tell you. There's no shortcuts to it. You can ask other people, that's fine, but make sure you check it against the Word of God. If somebody says, well, the Word of God says this in Jeremiah 10:4, why don't you go read it and make sure what they said lines up with what the Bible says? See what I mean? Because sometimes people will use a scripture, but they'll kind of slant it to their own way, and it may sound right, and it sounds similar to what Jeremiah 4 really says, but it's not exact. And it's actually a meaningful difference. And if you think that's not possible, why do you think Satan in the Garden of Eden just gave a slight variation on what God really said? It's always the slight variations that are the most impactful for believers. Discerning of spirits is something that we need more of. And I would suggest for the times ahead, you need to pray for this gift, each and every one of you. We listen to every spirit under the sun, no pun intended, not even understanding whether it lines up with the Word of God. When we first received our calling, when I knew God was leading us in the direction of having a small group, a small fellowship, I didn't know what it was going to look like, but I knew it was going to be, 14, 15 people is what we started out. We had a little meeting in our living room, and it kind of evolved into the room at the hotel. Once I saw the direction it was going, the very first thing I asked for was discernment, because I knew in my heart I had zero ability to do what God was asking me to do on my own. And I knew my discernment would be my downfall if I didn't get a healthy dose of His discernment. Now, when I asked for that, He gave it to me immediately. But it's interesting because He gave me enough to get through the time I was in. And I'm slowly seeing my discernment level increase as I ask for more and as I practice it. I would bet you that I would continue to receive more and more discernment the more I ask, as long as I am doing His work and I am being humble in it. We never get to the place where we're all full up. Amen? So the next one is the different kinds of tongues, and the ninth one is the interpretation of tongues. We're not going to really get into that too much today, but let's just say this. A word in a tongue for the corporate body has zero value without an interpreter. And that's why Paul tells you, you don't give a word in a tongue unless there's an interpreter. And that does not mean that you, who has been given the word, has the right to assume that somebody is present that has an interpretation. That's what the leadership is for, to make sure that somebody actually has a actual word from the Lord and not just a humbala, humbala, jambala, mula. I've seen enough of those, and it's the same thing every week. And if you go in, we were at this one place a few years back, and I swear if you would have recorded it, it was the same stuff every week. It was not a language. It was just a mumbling and a jumbling and a humbling and a barking and a bunch of noise that you would be terrified from. And it was almost identical every week. Now, she was probably a sweet lady, but she had the wrong spirit talking to her. So you need to have an interpretation. And as far as the prayer language goes, my father understands English, so I just stick with what he knows. Amen. We'll talk about that another time. But more often than not, the gifts are not for us per se. The gifts are for us to distribute as the Father leads us. If you've been given a word of encouragement, be looking for who the Father wants you to encourage. If you have a prophetic word or a prophecy, then share it. Be asking the Father. It has no value to you usually unless you're sharing it with somebody. If He gives you a dream that's exposing something that's going to happen in the future and you hold it to yourself, what good is it? Father is asking you to share it with the body for the edification of all the believers. Amen. And just as a side note with the house of scripture, we do believe in prophets and prophetesses, prophecies, but we believe in order. And we've instituted a rule that they would come to us, share it with the elders, and the elders would approve whether it's from the Lord or not. I trust my elders. They have a long relationship with me to where I know that they will seek the Father and hear his voice on it. But when a prophet or a prophetess has proven themselves over time, we may reach the point where we go, this is a trusted prophet. We can believe what they say is true. That's why you don't have just random people standing up and shooting off and doing this thing. We've had to kind of curtail that. And it's interesting. And I'll tell this little side story just because it's kind of funny. We had one time where we were highly blessed and favored with 3 prophetesses at one time. And every single week they had a word from the Lord. Every week without fail. And after a while, we started to realize that it was not always a word from the Lord. Quite often it was just they wanted to talk and wanted to share. So we went and we said, you know what? If you have a word from the Lord, and we did this to the whole body. If you have a word from the Lord, come to the elders. Share it with us. If we feel it's a word from the Lord, we will absolutely share it. We will read it from the pulpit, and we will make sure the whole body is blessed by the word from the Lord. Do you know what happened starting the very next week? God went to sleep, and he hasn't woken up since. It's shocking. See, too many people are listening to the wrong spirit. Too many people want it for their own edification, not for his edification. If you want to desire these gifts, it's a good thing. But you have to desire it for the right reason, and that's for building his kingdom. Amen? If you've been given the gifts of healing, certainly you should be looking for those who God desires to be healed. Because in that circumstance, it says gifts, plural. And we're going to read something in Acts chapter 14 that talks about Paul when he's dealing with somebody that needed healing. And I find it very interesting. It's in Acts 14, 8 through 10. It says, now at Lystra, there was a man sitting there who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, he said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And the man sprang up and he began walking. Paul didn't pray over him either. He just told him to stand upright. Stand upright on your feet. How could Paul see that the man had the faith to be healed? If anybody knows, let me know later, because I'm not sure I know. Yeah, I know where you're going with that. Jim was going, good question. What's your next question? Why is that line written there? Every line is there for us today. So why was it that he was able to see that? I would suggest to you that we don't know for sure, but I'm going to throw out an idea. I'm going to throw out the idea that Paul was walking with the Father, completely enveloped in the secret place of the Most High, completely covered in his wings, day in and day out, and he clearly heard the voice of the God daily. Now, I don't think Paul healed people daily. We're not even sure that Yeshua did that. We read of some of the circumstances. We'll read a little more on that in a little bit. But Paul saw that he had the faith to be healed. I think that you and I, if we would tune in and be sold out and really be committed day in and day out, hiding in the secret place of the Most High, and we're actually looking to bless other people with words of encouragement, with words of knowledge, with gifts of healing as the Father directs us, perhaps we too would hear when the Father says really quietly, I want you to go lay hands on that person. Or I want you to go give them this gift of healing. Maybe we need to unlearn what we learned before and unlearn the 20-minute prayers and just go over when the Father speaks, of course, and just say, Father wants you to be healed. In the name of Yeshua, rise up and walk. Am I getting you outside of your box yet? A little bit? Okay, that's all we want to do. I'm not telling you where to put God. I'm just saying he's a little big for that box anyway, I would think. Should God decide to give you the gift of healing for someone, then please heed the warnings of the scriptures. Yeshua, being the Son of God, sought no glory for himself. When he healed people, the vast majority of times, he said, shh, don't go tell anybody. Don't say a word to anybody. Keep it quiet. I don't want this to get out. I'm just doing my Father's business. He said, give you this gift. I gave you the gift. Keep it down. I want to be able to give gifts to other people too. That didn't go so well, did it? And I suppose if we got healed from something that we had our whole life, we might get a little excited and want to go tell the whole world. But it's not for us. It's not for our glory. It's not for us. Even if the Son of God can say it's not for him to receive glory, it's to point people to the Father. Can we not do the same thing? Hopefully we can see how the gifts of the Spirit may be a little bit different than we learned. Just a little bit different. Maybe you read a book on the gifts of the Spirit. I know I read several. And I'm starting to realize, it's, you know, they were wrong. Doesn't mean they were evil. Doesn't mean they were bad people. I never met them. Probably nice folks, but perhaps they just had God in a box of their own because of what they were taught and what they were handed down. Perhaps because of the things that we've learned in the past and we take it as if it's absolute fact, we've put God in a box, and not only that, we've put a title on the box. This is what I think God should be like. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week as we get back towards the teachings we've been on. But I want to talk, I'm going to close this out with a couple things that I think are going to be important as we move forward. In the end times that appears are heading our way sometime in the near future, we're going to need miracles like we've never needed before. We are going to need miracles and supernatural healings because we may not have access to hospitals. And before you say, nah, not in America, it's already happening all over the world. It's already happening all over the world. Who knows exactly what we will face, but when you put God in a box, in effect, you are saying the arm of God is just too short for my circumstances. And I would suggest to you, every time you have to make a tough choice in life, every time you're faced with something that requires you to, you got to check in your spirit about whether this is something God would want you to do, you got to ask that question. It's not a condemnation. It's just saying, are you saying the arm of the Lord is too short? Think about it. Because I like to think of the arm of my Lord as being really, really long. And he's able to do anything if it's according to his plan and his will. Many things that we've discussed are not salvation issues. They're just quality of life issues, right? But what if we're using a boxed definition of God's salvation as well? If we've been deceived in other topics, what if we've been deceived in salvation? See, this is where it's very challenging for people to accept this. Maybe not so much people in this room, but the definition of salvation in the Western Greek mindset is a moment in time where you converted to believing in a Savior. The moment of salvation from a Hebrew mindset is the moment you start walking your life the way your Messiah walked your life. Or walked his life, I should say. See, it's totally different. This box is a little box. I was going to try to get a refrigerator box for you, but couldn't find one. Is there any box that's capable of containing our God? And I would say no. The Gospel of John is profound as it starts out by saying in the very first words that Yeshua is the Word and that he was with God and he is God. It also says that the whole world was made by him and nothing was made that was not made by him. That's the very beginning. It tells you right up front the deity of Yeshua and the fact that he was the oral spoken voice that spoke at Mount Sinai. You want a scriptural witness as to whether there is a box big enough to contain God? Then look at John's last verse in chapter 21, verse 25. It says this, "And now there are also many other things that Yeshua did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Now that's a God that does not belong in a box. Amen?
Right.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you. We are grateful. Today is a holy day. It is your Shabbat, a Moedim, appointed time where you come to meet with your children. And we are here grateful that you have called us out of darkness and into your wonderful, beautiful light. We give you thanks and we give you praise because you alone are worthy of it. We thank you that you've enlightened us, but Father, let us never think we have been enlightened to the fullest. We are just beginning to grasp the different measures of your goodness, your mercy, your grace, but also your strong right arm, which will have a justice side to it as well. Father, let us truly understand what the Bible teaches about not only loving you, but to fear you, to respect you, to be in awe of you, to give reverence to you. You are not a God to be trifled with, and we do not come before you without being humble at heart, Father. We give you thanks and we give you praise. And we ask that our speech, that our talking, our discussions, our interactions with one another would be uplifting and holy before you. May it all be focused on encouraging, and may nothing be coming out of our mouths that is condemning or that would be displeasing in your eyes and in your ears, Father. We love you. We worship you. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Yivarekecha Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. You're welcome.